quick announcement. By Wednesday night, we should have some more tracks here to be labeled. They didn't make it this morning, but just for those that have done that in the past and have helped out in that way, be looking for them on the back table. We should have them here by Wednesday night. This morning, we're going to be starting, since it's the first Sunday of 2020, a new series. The elders have decided that we'd like to do a series on Sunday mornings on the book of 1 Peter. And so we're going to start in 1 Peter this morning, and each Sunday that we have a local man speaking, he will be covering a section of 1 Peter. So that's kind of the plan going forward. I have the privilege of getting to do an introduction and the opening salutation of the book. But before we jump into an introduction of the book or, you know, kind of an overview, I wanted to take some time this morning and to look at and examine the life of the man Peter, the man that God used to author this book. My hope is that as we look at the life of Peter, it can be an encouragement to our hearts as we walk in our lives day by day, as we look through what he went through, how the Lord used him, and hopefully this will be also a better way for us to understand where this book is coming from, the thought process of the man that God used to write it. So we're going to talk about Peter the man, and then we'll also talk about Peter the apostle. Now, originally, you know his name was Simon or Simeon, depending on the particular gospel you're looking at. And Christ changed his name, but he was from the city of Bethsaida. Now, Bethsaida is located on the northern coast of the Sea of Galilee, kind of about where the Jordan River flows into the Sea of Galilee. Well, that's kind of where Bethsaida was. Now, Peter was from Bethsaida, but he also had some other apostles who were from Bethsaida. His brother Andrew, of course, was from there. Also, James and John, the two sons of Zebedee, were from Bethsaida, as well as Philip. So five of the apostles called Bethsaida their hometown. Peter was a fisherman by trade. He was in a partnership, a business partnership with his brother Andrew, and also with Zebedee and his two sons. Peter, we also know, was married. We don't know what his wife's name was, but we know that he was married because at one instance early in the Gospels, Christ was in the synagogue teaching, and then he went to Peter's house afterwards. And when they arrived, Peter's mother-in-law was sick. Well, the only way Peter could have a mother-in-law is if he was married, right? Makes sense, kind of logical. But it's interesting because as they come in, Christ goes and heals this woman, okay? She's got a fever. We all know what we feel like when we have a fever, when we have the flu, when we're sick. You just feel miserable. You want to lay around. You don't feel like doing anything. Christ heals this woman, and immediately she gets up and goes about her normal activities. Immediately. Now, I don't know about you, but when I recover from an illness, it usually takes days or a week to get back to fully functioning. That doesn't mean I don't function, but to get back to normal activity and fully functioning, it takes time. She hopped right up and was right back to work. We also can confirm that Peter had a wife because Paul mentions that Peter had a wife in one of his epistles. I think it's 2 Corinthians he talks about it. And it is probable that Peter took his wife with him in his ministry as an apostle after Christ's resurrection. Now, Peter was also one of the 12 disciples, or the 12 apostles. And it's interesting to go through the Gospels and look at all the different times Peter shows up and what's going on in the story. And so we're going to take some time to look at some of these different incidences. To me, the interesting beginning is how Peter came to be introduced to Christ. Most of the time we think, well, you know, Jesus was walking along and goes, hey, follow me. Well, that did happen. But that was not Peter's first introduction to Christ. In Matthew chapter 1 and also Mark chapter 1, both Gospels record it. Jesus was at the Sea of Galilee, and he asks a fisherman to borrow his boat so that he can preach off of it because, you know, the crowd's just pressing in on him. Just so happens that Peter is the one whose boat it is. And so Jesus gets in Peter's boat. Peter and Andrew and James and John, they're over here cleaning up their nets. They've been working all night. Jesus sits in the boat and teaches the people from the boat. Kind of makes like a natural amphitheater, right? So after Jesus finishes his lesson, he says to Peter, "Why don't you go fishing?" Peter's like, "We just got done fishing all night, cleaning our nets, and you want us to go fishing again? We didn't catch anything." "Okay, we'll go fishing." They go out, they go fishing, and they have to get help bringing in the catch. And so that's one of the first instances that we know of. They had to get James and John to come out with their boat to help. And Peter's response to this incident and to Christ is he falls down and says, "Depart from me, because I am a sinner." After that amazing incident, they left their boats and followed Christ. Now, it seems that this was a part-time following. You know, sometimes they would follow, sometimes they would fish, and kind of go back and forth, because later on, he comes again to the Sea of Galilee and says, "Hey, you guys, follow me." And they left their boats. I feel bad for Zebedee, because here he is, right? He's probably up in years, looking to pass on this business to his sons, and all of a sudden, the four young bucks all run off. And he's standing there with two boats going, "What?" But anyway, Peter seemed to be, in some respects, the spokesman for the group of 12. A lot of times when Jesus would ask a question or something would happen, Peter is the one recorded as speaking up. One incident, Jesus is on his way. He's been requested to go to Jairus' house to heal his daughter because she's sick. And on the way, the woman with the issue of blood reaches out and touches Jesus' garments and is healed instantly. And Jesus stops, okay? Crowded street, crowd of people. Everybody wants to see this healing that he's going to do, you know, heal this leader of the synagogue, okay? So it's a well-known man, leader of the synagogue. His daughter's sick. They're all going to see it. They want to see a miracle. And all of a sudden, Jesus stops in the middle of a pressing crowd. Now, if any of you have ever been to any sporting event, or if you've been to the mall at Christmas time, you know that there's not a lot of personal space, right? People, you're rubbing into each other, bumping into each other. Imagine a crowd like that, and Jesus suddenly stops in the middle of the street and goes, "Whoa, who touched me?" And Peter pipes up and goes, "Master, the crowds surround you, and they're pressing in on you." And it's almost like, "Everybody's touching you. What do you mean, who touched you?" And then they continue on their trip. Jesus addresses the woman. And then before he gets to the house, there's a messenger comes and says, "Hey, Jairus, your daughter she's dead." But it's interesting that when they do get to Jairus' house, Jesus takes a small group of people in to see the dead girl. Jairus, his wife, Peter, James, and John. So Peter's kind of brought into, let's call it the inner circle of the 12. So you had the 12, you had these three. Now there was also a group of 72 that Jesus sent out, and there was others that followed him. But these three seem to have been the core group. And so Peter is there when Jesus raises this girl from the dead. Another incident that Peter is actually very prominent in is when Jesus had been preaching. He tells the disciples, "Look, you guys jump in a boat, head across the lake. I'll catch up to you. I'm going to send the crowds away." So Jesus sends the crowds away. The disciples take off on the boat. You know, they're on their way across. And a storm comes up. And it's a nasty one because these guys are getting a little freaked out. And these are fishermen by trade. And then all of a sudden they see somebody walking on the water. Now, if it were me out in a boat in a storm and I see somebody walking by in the water, my first thought is not going to be, "Hey, can I come walk with you?" It is not going to be the first thing that comes through my mind, okay? I'm going to try to get the water out of my eyes. I'm going to go, I'm going crazy. I'm not saying a word because the rest of the people aren't seeing what I'm seeing and they're going to think I'm crazy. But no, Peter says, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come and walk with you. And he jumps out of the boat, and Jesus says, come on. He jumps out of the boat, and Peter gets to walk on water. Now, he had to be rescued, of course, because he got his focus off of Christ. But Peter got to walk on water with Jesus. Now, I would have never been able to do that because I would not have been the one to go, hey, tell me to come with you. I'd have been sitting there going, I don't know what you're talking about. I think you're going crazy, Peter. Another incident that comes up is a confession that Peter makes. Jesus had a large group of followers, and he made some difficult statements. Some hard things were said. And as a result, a bunch of the people left. And so then he turns to the 12, and he says, you guys going to leave too? And Peter pipes up and says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. What a confession, what a proclamation that Peter made. And then Peter follows it up with another wonderful moment. Jesus was asking the disciples, who do people say that I am? So they throw out some answers, well, you're John the Baptist or Isaiah, just throwing out answers, spitballing. And then he turns to them and says, okay, but who do you say that I am? And again, Peter pipes up. First one, me. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Wow. Peter's got some great insight. Now, if you read through the rest of that passage, you'll find out that Jesus says, look, what you've just said was revealed to you. But still, to have been revealed that. Peter seems to be a pretty good guy so far, right? Well, then Peter does what he's famous for. He takes it upon himself to rebuke the Son of the living God. You are the Son of the living God. You are the Holy One of God. Who else should we follow? Hey, you know what? I think you said something wrong there, Jesus. So Jesus is telling the 12 in no uncertain terms, look, guys, here's the plan. I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to suffer at the hands of the religious leaders. I am going to die. And Peter goes, come here. Come here. That's enough of that talk. No more of this I'm going to die stuff. It's never going to happen to you. Jesus turns to him and says, get thee behind me, Satan. So this is the guy that's proclaimed that you're the Holy One, you're the Messiah, and then he goes and does this. And what it does is it shows you that Peter is human. He's just like us. He was extremely good at eating his shoes and his feet. Very good. And then Peter's on a roll. He gets another invitation, though. He and James and John get invited to go up on the mountain with Jesus. So they head up the mountain. And apparently, it's interesting because if you read one of the accounts, it talks about the fact that the three of them got sleepy. And when they become fully aware, Jesus has been transfigured and he's standing there talking to Moses and Elijah. And it's interesting because one of the passages says that the thing they were talking about was the fact that Jesus was soon going to be departing the earth. Okay? Seems to be a common theme. Jesus was very focused on what his goal was, why he was here, where he was going, and what he was doing. And Peter, being the spokesman for the group, pipes up yet again. It's great that we're here, Lord. Let's build a tent for each of you. And it's like, all of a sudden, everything stopped. Lights went out. And then you hear a voice from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And I'm sure Peter went, "Oops." And since he's doing such a good job, he continues, there's another little story. Peter gets cornered by these temple tax collectors and say, "Hey, does your master pay the temple tax?" "Oh yeah, of course he does." "Okay then." Peter goes and runs to Jesus and goes, "They want the temple tax." And Jesus says to him, "Peter, does the king tax his own son?" No, that doesn't make any sense." "Okay then. Why should I pay the temple tax? It's my temple. It's my father's house. Right? But you know what? Peter, here's what I want you to do." Now remember, this is a commercial fisherman we're talking about, okay? He's not a sports fisherman. He's a commercial fisherman. He fishes with a big boat and a big net. And Jesus says, "Hey, I want you to go down and take your rod and reel." Whoa, time out. "You want me to go fishing with a rod and a reel? Jesus, you understand that I'm a commercial fisherman. You know, I do this for a living. This is not..." "No, take your rod and reel, go down there, throw it in. The first fish you catch, I want you to open its mouth and take the shekel out of its mouth and go pay your tax and mine." Peter asked Jesus in another incident, "How many times should we forgive others? Seven times?" He's being gracious. Should we forgive somebody seven times if they keep, you know, sinning against us? And we all know Jesus' response. No, 70 times seven. We should forgive as much as we have been forgiven others. And Jesus then rolls into that parable of the servant who's forgiven a humongous debt and then turns around and goes and beats up somebody else over a couple of pennies. Jesus makes some more hard statements. He talks about the difficulty of salvation for rich people. And those present wonder, "Well, wait a minute, if it's that hard for a rich person, then who can be saved?" Jesus responds and tells this group of people, "With God, nothing is impossible." And then Peter says, "Hey, Lord, you know, the 12 of us have given up everything for you. What do we get? Where's our reward?" And Jesus' response is, "You know what? Look, Peter, anyone who gives up family or possessions or anything for my name's sake will be given 100-fold and eternal life." The next time we get to see Peter open his mouth and insert his foot is at the Last Supper. Jesus, at a point during the supper, starts to wash the disciples' feet. And when he gets to Peter, Peter's like, "No, no, 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 Lord, I'm not going to let you wash my feet." And Jesus says to Peter, "Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you're not one of mine." And Peter, being Peter, says, "Well, hey, wash everything. Give me a head-to-toe bath, Lord. You know, if washing my feet gets me in, I'm in 110%. And then right after that, Jesus predicts that his disciples will all abandon him in the end. And Peter says, "You know what, Lord, the rest of these 11 guys may take off, but I'm not going to do it. I will be with you." And Jesus then says to Peter, "Peter, not only are you going to abandon me like the rest of these guys, you are going to deny me 3 times. I promise you." And Peter goes, "Lord, I will die for you." Not long after that, they head out to the Garden of Gethsemane. The 11 disciples, Jesus, head out to pray. Jesus again takes that inner three, Peter, James, and John, leaves the other eight here, says, you know, you guys pray here, Peter, James, and John, you guys come with me. I almost wonder, and think about that just now, do you think the other disciples were jealous of those three? They got to go to the Mount of Transfiguration, they got to go see Jairus' daughter raised, they got to go with a special time with Jesus. Do you think there might have been some jealousy? I don't know, just something that popped in my mind. Anyway, back to what I was saying. So he takes Peter, James, and John further with him and asks them to watch and pray with him. And being the dedicated apostle and disciple of Jesus that Peter is, he falls asleep. Now, so do James and John, and Jesus wakes him up three times. Peter's dedicated. He's going to die with Christ, but he can't stay awake, right? Now, I don't want to be too critical of Peter, because most likely if I were in his shoes, I'd do the same thing. And then the last time, or one of the times he comes back, Jesus says, he addresses Peter specifically and tells him, look, Peter, the flesh is weak. The spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. So it's almost like he's having compassion and understanding on Peter. Judas brings the mob to arrest Jesus because, you know, he's a violent, dangerous criminal. And Peter, being true to his word, I will die with you, pulls out his sword, swings for all he's worth, and whacks off some guy's ear. Jesus turns to Peter and says, you know, put the sword away. Picks the ear up, puts it back on the guy's head. Peter was dedicated at that moment, and then he took off with the rest of them right after that. He follows to the high priest's house, and we know the story of his denial. Three times he denies Christ. And then the one gospel records it, on that third denial, he makes eye contact with Jesus. That took a toll on Peter, and he went and wept bitterly. Peter then got to witness the results of the resurrection. The women came from the tomb saying, hey, Jesus has been raised from the dead. So Peter and John take off. Now apparently John was a bit younger, or maybe he was just in better shape, I don't know. John gets there first, and John does this. He kind of looks in. Peter, being Peter, plows right into the tomb and looks around. All he sees is the empty grave clothes. What an amazing sight. Towards the end of Christ's time after his resurrection here, Peter and some of the other disciples decide to go back fishing. Now, they're not just, you know, going to go bass fishing or enter a tournament. They're going back to fish commercially. They fish all night. They don't catch anything. Somebody calls to them from the shore, did you catch anything? Nah. Hey, throw your net on the other side. Whatever. Again, net's overflowing. John goes over to Peter. Hey, Peter, I think that's Jesus. Huh? Grabs his coat and whoosh, into the water he goes, right? I'm wondering if he was thinking he was going to be able to walk on water again, you know? Oh, I can, it's Jesus, I can. No, he didn't. He sank. Right to Jesus. And after they have their nice fresh fish breakfast, Jesus asks him three different times, Peter, do you love me? And he kind of recommissions him. Each time he says, look, feed my sheep, care for my lambs, tend my sheep. And if you keep that incident in mind as we go through 1 Peter, that will help understand some of Peter's thoughts. Peter then, of course, goes, well, wait a minute, what about him? What about John? Jesus says, don't worry about him. You do what I ask you to do. And then there's an amazing transformation in Peter's life. after Jesus ascends back into heaven and the Holy Spirit comes upon this group of believers, Peter's a transformed man. He's still kind of taking the leading role, kind of the spokesman for the group. He preaches a message at Pentecost. And then the power of the Holy Spirit, 3,000 people get saved. That's impressive. He and John heal a lame man, end up getting arrested for it, get told to stop preaching. They say, look, we're going to obey God rather than man. We're going to keep preaching. You know, you got to stop preaching. But eventually they get let go. Peter then is given some supernatural insight into people's hearts when Ananias and Sapphira try their little deception of making it seem like they were holier than they were. And he pronounces judgment on them. It's interesting because that happens in Acts chapter 5, and later on in that chapter, it says that even the shadow that Peter cast when he was walking down the street, if somebody who was sick got into the shadow, they were healed. It's like God saying, look, without a doubt, I want you to know that my power, my stamp of approval is upon these men and their message. Peter and John then travel to Samaria to confirm, because they'd heard reports that there were people up there who'd received God's word. They went there. The Holy Spirit was poured out upon these folks. And that's the story where Simeon the magician comes and says, hey, Peter, how much will it cost for me to get this power? I like what you're doing here. This is a good gig. I want to get in on it. How much is it? What's the franchise cost on this? Peter rebukes him. In Acts chapter 9, Peter travels to Lydia, heals a man who's been paralyzed for 8 years, travels to Joppa, raises a believing woman from the dead, and many are saved as a result of his ministry there. Acts 10 opens with him getting a vision and then going to Cornelius' house. And it's interesting because this particular incident, this is the third time that Peter has been present for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon new believers. In Jerusalem, he was there with the Jews at Pentecost. In Samaria, he was there with those believers there. And then now in Caesarea at Cornelius' house, he gets to see the Holy Spirit poured out upon the Gentiles. And then when he gets back to Jerusalem, he gets challenged by some of the Jewish believers saying, hey, I don't know about your interactions with these Gentiles. You really need to be staying away from them. And Peter's like, no. Let me tell you what God has done. He responds to those challenges, and it seems that because of the way the people viewed Peter, the high esteem that he had in the eyes of the believers there in Jerusalem, they're like, okay, well, it must be the way the Lord's working. Acts chapter 12, Peter gets arrested by Herod, and he's scheduled for execution. God miraculously releases him from prison. An angel comes, lets him loose, opens all the doors for him. And Peter goes to the emergency prayer meeting location where they're praying for his release, knocks on the door. And we all remember this story. Servant girl, and takes off. Peter's standing at the door going, hello? Hey, it's Peter outside. They're like, no, we're praying for his release. Be quiet, be quiet. No, really, come see. And then at the end of chapter 12, Peter disappears. He leaves to go somewhere, and the text doesn't tell us where he goes, but he disappears. But in Acts chapter 15, he's back in Jerusalem for the Jerusalem Council. And at that point in time, there is debate over what are we going to do with these Gentiles? How are we going to treat them? Do they have to follow the Jewish laws? And after a bunch of debate, Peter gives a speech retelling how God had used him to include the Gentiles without any additional requirements of Judaism. Paul and Barnabas confirm Peter's account and his conclusions, and then James, the brother of Jesus, quotes from Old Testament scripture to support the position. And at that point, it's declared, hey, they don't have to do anything. They don't have to do anything. We're out of time, but there's one other thing I wanted to mention. Peter's appearance in the rest of the New Testament, Paul mentions him in 2 Corinthians and also in Galatians. Now, he's prominent in Galatians. Paul talks about the fact that throughout this whole discussion about the Gentiles, Paul had gone to Jerusalem and talked to Peter and James, Jesus' brother, and other leading men in Jerusalem, and explained to him how God had been using him to reach the Gentiles. And then Paul talks about the fact that the apostles approved of Paul and Barnabas and their ministry to the Gentiles. But then Paul tells a story of when Peter comes to Antioch. And Paul got in Peter's face. I mean, that's what the text says. I opposed him to his face. Now, why did Paul confront Peter? What was going on? Well, apparently, Peter would eat in fellowship with the Gentiles, and then when certain people came from Jerusalem, Jewish people, he would not hang out with them anymore. And then when these guys left, he'd go back to spending time with them. So he's being hypocritical. And so Paul confronted him. So even as a powerful apostle of Christ, a man who preached the gospel and saw 3,000 saved at once, whose shadow was able to heal the sick, who raised the dead through the power of the Holy Spirit, he still was not perfect. He still messed up. So when we look at the life of Peter, I hope that it can be an encouragement for us, because Peter was human just like we are. He made mistakes, and he messed up. I mean, the incident recorded in Galatians, being hypocritical in front of a whole church, that's pretty bad. But God chose to use him anyway. I mean, Peter even made mistakes as an apostle. Now, don't take that as a license to sin and say, well, God will take care of it. I can sin and it'll all work out. God will use his servants. God will work through fallible humans to get his job done. But the encouragement is that even when we do fail, not that we should try to fail, but even when we're trying not to, and we do, because we're human and we will, God can still work. He can work through our failings to show others how great he is. Because when I fail or fall short, it's not because of me. It's because of God. And so he can work through faulty servants, even like me and even like us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for recording for us the life of your servants. We thank you for the opportunity we've had to look into the life of Peter, to see how he was amazingly blessed by you, that he was able to see and understand things that others may not have perceived, that he was given revelation of who you were. And yet, he still made mistakes. He still said things he shouldn't have said. He still acted in ways he should not have acted. But yet you used him anyway. Let us be encouraged by his example, that we would strive to be close to you, to be in fellowship with you, to want to be near you, even if it means stepping out of the boat to walk on water. And help us to be encouraged by the fact that even in those times when we do make mistakes, you're still faithful and you're still able to work out your purposes. We thank you for the example of Peter and ask that you would help us in this new week to be able to remember some of the things that we've seen in his life and apply them to ours, that we might be faithful to you. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.